Good morning. Well, that sounds pretty good. I kind of feel weird when I wear this one of these mics like Garth Brooks or something, so I may break into a song here in a minute. I'm thankful to be here. I'm very thankful for John and his family and Ross. Those two are two of my very good friends. My wife and I moved here about 2 years ago, like John said, and when we did, we moved to Cookeville and didn't know a soul. Knew no one. And so John and Ross have become two of my very best friends, and I'm grateful for them. And they've made the transition from Nashville a lot easier for us, just their friendship. So thankful for those guys. If you have your Bibles, you can go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. We're going to be in the Gospel of John all morning this morning, during our class time and during our worship hour. Here in a few minutes, we're going to stay in the Gospel of John. John chapter 20. If you're here today, you probably fit into one of a couple of categories. The first category is, you know, you've been at church and most of your life. You grew up maybe in the church, and or maybe not this church, but some church somewhere along the line. You grew up and you went as a kid and did vacation Bible school or whatnot, and you've kind of just grown up and been a churchgoer. That's what your parents taught you to do, and that's what you've done. You're a believer, have always been a believer, and your life is influenced by the decisions you make are influenced by your belief in the Lord. So maybe you're in that camp, and I would probably guess that most of us, at least, are in that camp this morning. Or maybe you're in another camp. Maybe you are not a believer. Maybe you have been forced to be here by your mom or your dad, or you've been forced to be here by a friend you're visiting today or whatever, and you don't really believe in this whole religion thing or worship or God, or the whole deal is kind of not in your, you know, wheelhouse. Or maybe you're searching or whatever, but you're not quite there yet as a believer. And that's probably where most of us sit, in one of those two camps. I would guess the former rather than the latter. But I think all of us in this room would probably fall into at some point in time a third camp. And this camp is kind of more fluid than the first two, because you can be in this camp 1 week and out the next week. Maybe you are a doubter. Maybe you've experienced times in your life where you've doubted your faith, or maybe you doubt there even is something to have a faith in, right? And so maybe you kind of have grown up and you've done the church thing, and you've sang the songs and heard the sermons and met the preacher and shook the hands and all that kind of stuff. And so there are seasons where you go through that you feel pretty good about things. And then maybe there are seasons you go through where you don't feel so great about things, right? And you wake up and you think, I don't know if this is real or if this is worth it, or something bad happened to me and it's affected my decisions, and it's affected how I think about God, because if God was real, you know, this stuff wouldn't be happening to me. I would guess that a lot of us have been in that third camp at some point in time. And maybe you're there now, maybe you were there a month ago, and maybe you're getting out of that camp. But at some point in time, I think a lot of us have been in that camp, the camp of the unsure. And so if you've ever been in that camp, or if you're currently in that camp, or maybe you will be in that camp at some point in time, this morning I want to talk to you, to the third group. I don't profess to be some expert in this, but I do know that the Lord has things to say about that. I think that we may have done, as a church, a disservice to the doubters in the world. I think that, at least in my experience, it's limited at best, right? But I think in my experience, we have done a disservice to people that doubt, because what we've told people is that it's okay to do that, to not be sure about your faith. You know, just, hey, stick it out, keep on coming, and that you'll regain your confidence somewhere down the line, right? But I would encourage you this morning, if you are in that category, and you think that it's fine to live a life unsure about your faith, I would challenge that assumption this morning, and I would challenge it with Scripture. And I hope that you, as we leave, that we, I guess, can leave as people that are sure, as people that are at least working their way to get to that point where they are sure and feel confident in their faith, because I think, as we're going to see, I think that a life lived unsure about your faith is a pretty dangerous way to go about things. And so we're going to be in John chapter 20, if you want to turn there. We're going to begin reading in verse 19. This tale happens after the resurrection. Jesus has died. He has been raised 3 days later, like he said he would. And he is alive again, right? He's back. And so he has presented himself to Mary in the garden. A lot of us know that story. And that picks up in verse 11, really. Mary has gone to the tomb and she meets Jesus. And he tells her to go tell the others that he has risen. And you can imagine her excitement, right? When she sees the Lord, because he's the one that she's followed. He's the Lord, right? And so she's excited and she goes and tells the other disciples, you can see that in verse 17, he tells her to go. And so in verse 18, she goes. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And he had said these things to her. Now, this shouldn't come as much of a surprise to the disciples, because Jesus said he's going to do it, and then he did it, right? And so she goes and tells them that he is alive and he's risen. In verse 19, where we're going to pick up, we're going to see that Jesus has told, or Mary's told them these things about Jesus, and they're scared. And so let's look at verse 19. We're going to read through verse 29 this morning and check out what this has to say for us. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed his last. He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Verse 24, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands and the mark of his nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it on my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed." It's interesting here to me, as I see this unfold, that we see Mary tell the disciples, "Hey, he's back. And so we would think, maybe naturally, okay, if the person who told me he was the Lord, if the person who told me he was going to die and be risen again actually did that, then I wouldn't be really scared of anything, right? My leader, death can't conquer him. So what do I have to be afraid of, right? Wrong. Right, because we see in verse 19 that these guys are hiding. They're hiding from the Jews. They're hiding from the people that killed Jesus. And, you know, our natural reaction would be like, "What are you doing?" Right? I mean, the guy that's your leader, he conquered death. Why are you scared of these guys? But they're hiding in the room and they're scared. Even though they know Jesus is back, they're still scared. And so Jesus comes and he spends time with them and proves to them that he is back. And that he is who he says he is, and that he has done what he said he has done, would do. And so it's an interesting account for us to look at. Especially, we think a lot about this story and the story of Thomas, right, the doubter. And we're going to check him out in just a minute. But I want to bring a couple of things to you before we get to Thomas. First, if you are someone who has lived a life of doubt, or has been in this camp of a doubter before, I would like to kind of point out to you this morning that I think the presence of Jesus brings peace into the people's lives. I think it's interesting here that when Jesus comes, one of the first things he says, what, in verse 19? He says, "Peace be with you," right? They're scared. They're hiding. And Jesus comes in the room and he brings them peace. The disciples couldn't manufacture peace, right? If they could have made their own peace, they would have done it. They would have loved nothing more in that moment to feel good about things. to feel peace, but they couldn't do it. They didn't have it. But Jesus, the presence of Jesus, is what brought peace. They couldn't make it themselves. We can't make it ourselves. We can't create peace in our lives. But Jesus can, and Jesus does, and Jesus brought them peace. And so I would like to say, I would like to, you know, think that if Jesus can bring peace into the lives of disciples thousands of years ago, that I think the presence of Jesus can still bring peace into our lives today. I don't think that has changed. I believe just like the disciples, how they were in the presence of the Lord, and Jesus walked in that room, he says, peace be with you, just like they were in his presence right then. I believe that we can be in the presence of the Lord today, and we can experience peace. And so if you lived a life of doubt, I would encourage you. You can be in his presence. You can do that. And you can have that. Just like the people had, the disciples had so many years ago. And so quickly, I would like to point out a couple of ways I believe that we can be in the Lord's presence today. And some of these ways are pretty common that you would think about. Some of these ways maybe wouldn't not be something you would think about. But a couple of quick things as we move forward towards Thomas here this morning on ways that I think we can be in the presence of the Lord, and by doing so, receive the peace that he offers. And the first way, I think, is we can spend time with his word. That's a pretty common one, especially in January, because everybody says, you know, start reading your Bible and go through the whole Bible in a year or whatever reading plan you have, right? But I believe that we can spend time in the presence of the Lord and his word, right? We can spend time listening to what he has to say, hearing him for who he is and what he tells us. You know, you can see all kinds of things, but I think growth comes with knowing the Lord, and knowing the Lord happens when you study what he says, right? And so I believe that we can experience the presence of Jesus when we spend time in his word. I don't think there's some kind of magic formula for this, unless you have a hard time opening, you know, your Bible, then maybe you need it. But I think it's pretty simple for us to do, but a lot of us don't, right? And so I think if we want, maybe we've spent time in a doubting season of our life, I think we need to spend time in his presence, and we can do that through time in his word. The second way I think that we can spend time in his presence, and this is another common one that we think about, is we spend time in prayer with him, right? We spend time in communication with the Lord. You know, a lot of us wonder, you know, where is God, and we have no relationship with God, and I don't know what's going on, you know. It's really hard to have any kind of relationship that we have no communication skills with, right? It's really, you know, one of the best ways to ruin any kind of relationship is to stop talking to somebody, right? If I never want to be friends with John Nichols again, I have an easy way to do that. Just cut him off. Maybe I will, right? But just stop talking to him. If I stop talking to my wife or my daughter, that's not going to go very well, right? Our relationship won't go very far. And so we wonder sometimes, like, where's Jesus at, right? Like, what's the deal? I'm a follower. I'm a believer. Well, have you talked to him? Where's our communication with him? Because the best way to end any kind of good relationship is to cut off communication. And so if I want to spend time in the Lord's presence, I need to spend time listening to what he says. I need to spend time in his word, but also I need to spend time talking to him. I need to spend time in prayer with him. The third way that I believe that we can spend time in the presence of the Lord and therefore attain the peace that he offers is I think we can spend time in his creation. I think the creation of the Lord, I think he's there. His presence is there. He made it. He made it for us, right? Romans 1 tells us that the Lord has made all this stuff and his invisible attributes are clearly seen, right? So that we're not without excuse. We have no excuse, right? The Lord is made known through what he's made. That's his creation. And so I think that we can spend time. I think there's a legitimate argument can be made that we can spend time in his presence when we're out in his creation. You know, we can spend time going outside, being silent, being still. I think that's a worthwhile thing for us to do, you know. And so I think we can spend time with the Lord, and we can have the peace that he offers through his word, through communication, through his creation. And then last, and maybe the one that I guess, you know, I don't want to say enjoy the most, but the one that maybe you feel the most is I think that we can spend time in the presence of Jesus when we spend time with his people, with his followers. You know, when you think about what it means to spend time in his word, that's something that we can do where we can listen to him, right? And through prayer, we can communicate with him. Through creation, we can see maybe, but through his people, I think we can feel his presence, maybe more than anything else. And so if we want to be people that are in the presence of Jesus, I think we can spend time with his people more. I read a book last summer. I had a couple of interns at Jefferson Avenue, and we read a book together called Life Together by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I don't know if any of you have read that book or know that man or know his name, rather. Bonhoeffer was a Christian theologian, a scholar. He lived during World War II in Nazi Germany. He was someone who was killed by the Gestapo in part for being a member of a plot to assassinate Hitler near the end of the war. And he died at 39 years old. And so he did not live a very long life, but he wrote a lot. And we have a lot of his work still today that we can read. And one of his books, Life Together, is a really interesting book if you ever get a chance to check it out. It's a book and a story about some perspective he gained while he lived as a part of an underground seminary during Nazi Germany, okay? And so this was a pretty cool book to read and just kind of see if you know where he's at when he writes these words. It's pretty neat to understand. And so he writes this. If you ever get a copy of it, page 11 and 12, The Life Together, it's where he pins these words. He says, if somebody asks a Christian, where is your salvation, your righteousness? He can never point to himself. He points to the word of God in Jesus Christ, which assures him of salvation and righteousness. He is alert as possible to this word because he daily hungers and thirsts for righteousness. He daily desires the redeeming word. But God has put this word into the mouth of men in order that it may be communicated to other men. When one person is struck by the word, he speaks it to others. God has willed that we should seek and find his living word in the witness of a brother, in the mouth of a man. Therefore, the Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. He needs him again and again when he becomes uncertain and discouraged. For by himself, he cannot help himself without belaying the truth. He needs his brother as a bearer and proclaimer of the divine word of salvation. He needs his brother solely because of Jesus Christ. The Christ in his own heart is weaker than the Christ in the word of his brother. His own heart is uncertain. His brother's is sure. And I think there's a lot to be said for what Bonhoeffer brings up in that book, Life Together. But the main point he drives home is this. We need each other, right? And he, of all people, knew that and experienced that living in the conditions he lived in. But even today, if we want to be in the presence of the Lord, I think we need to spend time with each other, with his people, with his followers. And so maybe you're someone who hasn't done a lot of that. And maybe you're someone who is living in that time of doubt or in that time where you don't really know where things fit together, right? I would encourage you to spend time with God's people. You can know the Lord through reading. You can listen to him and you can communicate with him through prayer. You can see him through his creation. But I think you can feel it the most when you're with God's people. You can feel his presence. And that's the great thing about what he's designed for us, right? I don't think the church was something that God just threw together kind of like, hey, haphazardly, I'm going to get out of here, but you guys can hang out if you want to. Right? Not one of those things. Close the lights when you're done, right? It's not what he did, okay? He set up the church as an institution for us, for his people, to be together. And so I think that we, as a people, need to take advantage of that, right? And spend time with each other and feel the presence of the Lord. And where the presence of Christ is, peace is there. Peace is there. And so that's special for us, right? Especially when we go through times that we doubt and times that we just don't quite know. But I think the presence of the Lord is found in those places. I encourage you to participate in those and hopefully find that peace and that presence as well. But I want to point this out to you as well. When you think about Thomas, I want to go back and read. Look at verse 24, okay? We're going to read these few verses again to check out Thomas, and we'll kind of talk about him as we close out this morning. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them. That's important. Was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands and the mark of the nails, and place my finger in the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here in your hands. See my hands. Put out your hand. Place it on my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answers him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." I believe this when it comes to Jesus' presence and the peace he offers. I believe that the absence of Christ leaves doubt. One of the most interesting things to me as I see this story is that Thomas, when everybody else saw Jesus, when everybody else was with Jesus, they believed, right? One guy didn't. Thomas, where was he? Not with everybody else. And so he wasn't in the presence of the Lord, and therefore he doubted, right? I firmly believe, if you think about what it means to have doubts and to have fears and all of these things, I think that the absence of the Lord leaves doubt. If his presence brings peace, his absence leaves doubt. Thomas doubted. Thomas wasn't with the others when they met Jesus, when they saw Jesus, when they were with Jesus. He wasn't there. He was not in the Lord's presence. So this morning, if you're somebody who goes through times where you think, you know, I don't know where to go, I don't know what to do, I don't know where to turn, maybe you've spent time doubting the Lord because you haven't been with Him. You haven't been in His presence. And if we're not careful, I think that doubting can take over our lives. You can probably think of scenarios, times in your life, seasons of your life, whatever you want to call it, years, months, days, where you doubted. And for a variety of reasons, okay, maybe you're like Thomas. Thomas lost his leader, right? Thomas lost his leader. The one that he looked to, the one that he trusted in, the one that he thought he would walk anywhere with was gone. He wasn't with him anymore. So Thomas doubted, okay? Anytime that we lose something or someone, I think that's a natural reaction to take, okay? And so maybe you have been through times of loss. And that loss has caused you to doubt because the one that you put your faith in, your trust in, was gone. Just like Thomas. Not uncommon for us to do that, okay? If our faith in Jesus permeates every area of our life, if we say that our faith in Jesus, you know, the Christian life that I live, if that's supposed to work its way through every facet of my life, then don't you think being unsure about the Lord will also affect every area of my life? If we say that as a Christian, the decisions that I make, the actions that I take, the way I do relationships, the way that I act in my job and the way that I work and all these things, if all of these things are affected by my faith in the Lord, don't we think all of those things are also affected when our faith is shaky or gone? And so I would encourage, like we said earlier this morning, I don't think it's okay to live a life unsure. I think doubts come, but I don't think it's okay to sit and dwell in them and to let those manifest themselves in your life and take over your life. Because I think doubts can overtake our life pretty quickly if we're not careful. And so if a Christian life positively affects everything I do, I think a life full of doubt does the same exact thing. And for Thomas, he was someone who wasn't with the Lord. I think he doubted because of that. And so maybe, I can't tell you this is a foolproof solution. I can't tell you this works every single time, right? But let me submit this to you this morning. If you find yourself in a season of doubt, I would ask you this question. When is the last time you spent time in the presence of the Lord? When is the last time you spent time with His people? Like real time with His people. When is the last time you spent time in prayer? Time in His creation. Time in His Word. If you're going through a season of doubt, when is the last time you experienced His presence? Because I think His presence brings peace. But the absence of Him, every time, is going to leave doubt. Because He's not there. And we wonder where He's at. What I enjoy about this text as well, after we kind of get through some of this stuff, we get, we kind of move back up to what verse 20 has to say for us. Looking at this part, go back to John 20. And we're going to begin in verse 20. We're going to read a couple things and we'll leave on this one right here. When he says this, Jesus, he shows him his hands and his side. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord, verse 21 says, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. I think that the peace the Lord offers allows me to go. And so when Jesus comes into this room and he offers them peace in their lives and he says, I'm with you, I'm here, they're in his presence, I think the peace that Jesus brings allows them to go. I don't know where I'm pointing this at. There we go. And so if we are going to be people that go, right, and it's what you see all throughout Scripture, that we're people that are going, reaching, you know, grabbing people, whatever we have to do, right? If we're the kind of people that go, I think we have to be people that are in the presence of the Lord to experience his peace. And his peace is what allows me to do that, okay? I can't go and reach anyone if I'm A, not in the Lord's presence, or B, unsure about what I'm doing even, right? And so I think the peace the Lord offers allows me to go. It's what he brought to his disciples when they were scared. They're in the room, they're hiding, they're scared for everybody else. He comes in the room, he offers them peace, he tells them, you got to go out. You got to do something. And so I think that affects us today, right? Just like thousands of years ago, I think people can be scared. I think we can be scared. I think we can experience times where we doubt and where we fear and where we don't know what to do. But I think every time, I think the presence of Jesus brings peace into our lives. I think the absence of the Lord brings doubt into our lives. But I think the only way that we can fulfill our mission, right, as children of God, as followers of Jesus, is to experience his peace, and that's being in his presence. And so I would encourage you this morning, if you are someone who has not done that, get in his presence. Spend time with him, with his people, with your church, with his word, with his creation. Whatever you have to do, spend time in the presence of the Lord, because that brings peace. That brings peace. Later on, in a few minutes, we're going to study from John chapter 11. I look forward to doing that with you. Let's have a prayer together, and then we'll be dismissed. Lord, we're thankful for your presence. We're thankful that you love us and that you care about us, Lord. We're thankful that you have equipped us with people in our lives to encourage us and to surround us and to love us and help us to do the same for others. Lord, we're grateful for your son, for the peace he brings, and for the relationship we can have with him. It's through Christ we pray. Amen. Thank you.